Good to hear all the fellowship taking place this morning. It's good to come together on this beautiful Sunday morning in God's house. I'm Pastor Dennis, and welcome you this morning to our time of worship together. Just a few quick announcements before we come into this time of worship. This week we're praying for those on page 48 in our church directory, and we're also praying for the Hanoverdale Church of the Brethren in Hummelstown, and the Elizabethtown Church of the Brethren is praying for us. Just a reminder that church directories are in your mailbox, the 2022 directories, and if you find any corrections that need to be made, to make sure you get those to Joanne so she can make notes and so they don't appear again next year. It's good to be in God's house this morning. We come together to worship our loving God, and let's come into an attitude of worship as Barb leads us.
It is good to see everyone this morning and good to gather here and worship together. If you're able, let's stand for the call to worship, please. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him and thanksgiving and extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
Holy God, rock of our salvation,
to worship you. And if our worship is pleasing to you, it is with trusting and obedient hearts.
Let us remain standing and bow our heads for some silent prayer and confession. And let us say the prayer response together. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And would you remain standing for the hymn? Scripture reading is from Hebrews 3, 7 to 11 and verses 15 to 19. So, as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested and tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. At this time, the senior choir will sing for us.
Where I reach it, there
Thank you, choir, for those numbers. That was pretty uplifting. And, you know, from my angle, I'm sitting here looking over there, listening to the music, and I see the sun shining through the stained glass window. It's quite a sight. And sound. as we quiet, think of quieting our minds for a time of prayer, I wanted you to think about something I heard recently. If you want to find happiness for an hour, take a nap. If you want to find it for a day, go fishing. If you want to find it for a month, get a new car. If you want to find it for a year, win or inherit $1 million. If you want to find happiness for a lifetime, focus on helping other people. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you for this time that we can be together today. We thank you for the beauty that you've given to us of the earth. We thank you for the blessings you've given to us, for allowing all the freedoms we have in this country. Thank you that we can gather here today. Thank you for this church, for each person here, for the love and the fellowship that we enjoy together, and that we look forward to spending time with you and learning more about your word and your will for our lives. Be with each person, each family here. There's hurts and wants in different ways, be it health matters, be it emotional matters with relationship struggles, be it with a struggle in school, a struggle with work, could be a financial burden. We all have our different stages of life that we're in, but with this community and body of believers, we know there's a group of folks that we can come to and gather together with, and we know that we can all come to you to seek your help and your wisdom and guidance. We pray for strength and encouragement, and we thank you especially for your son Jesus, and forgive us when we fail you, but we know that through him our hope and assurance lies, and it's in him that we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for the next hymn, please.
How are you guys? And Ella and Clark, how are you guys this morning? I brought in my plastic bag here. Just going to dump them out here, some coins. And I want you to pick up one of them. Anyone, go ahead. Each of you pick up one. Now, there's something that every one of those coins says on it that I want to see if you can find it. If you picked up a quarter with George Washington on the front there, it's kind of in the very small print down on the right below his chin there. If you have a quarter, can you see what it says there? Anybody see what it says? Right below his chin.
In God we trust.
In God we trust. Yes. So I was thinking this week about this idea of trust. What does it mean to trust? Anybody know? If I trust somebody, what does that mean?
You let them do something. Like, don't, I don't know.
Not sure. What, anybody else have an idea?
You believe in them and you believe they will take care of you.
You believe in them and you believe they'll take care of you. Sure. You trust your mom and dad, right? You trust your parents because they take care of you, and you know they've kind of proved it over and over again that they'll take care of you. And I looked up the word trust, and I found that it means things like to have confidence. Do you know what confidence is? You know, I believe that you're going to do this for me. I believe for certain, and I can rely on you. I can depend on you. Okay? So, I know, have any of you watched any of the Olympics this week on TV? Anybody seen any of the Olympics? It's happening this week over in China. And I watched a little bit, and the Bible tells us that life is kind of like a race. And if you're going to win the race, you have to keep going. You have to trust that you're going to get to the end. A lot of the athletes said that, you know, the thing that keeps them going is that trust that they'll make it to the end, and they'll make the end of the race. One verse I want to share with you this morning out of Hebrews. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. It says, if we're faithful to the end, trust in God just as firmly as when we first believe, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. If we trust in God, if we believe that God is going to take care of us, and we believe that God's going to walk with us every step of the way, then God will be with us. He'll get us through to the end of our race. So as I challenge you this morning, I want you to think about this idea of trust, and trust in God each and every day as you run your race. Okay, let's say a prayer together. God, thank you for these children, and thank you that we can place our trust. We can depend on you. We can know that you will always be with us. So help them learn that you are a trustworthy God, that you are a dependable God, that you will be with them no matter what, that they can trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell you what, you can keep your quarters if you put them in the offering plate out back on your way out. How's that sound? Okay.
I think the children enjoy those messages a lot, Dennis, but I know
we as adults do too.
It's a nice, quick mini sermon, easy to understand and get to the point. For the next scripture, we're reading Hebrews 3, 1 to 6, and verses 12 to 14. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, we share in the heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of great honor, greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And now, Dennis, we do look forward to this message, too. Well, there'll be this picture and one other picture coming up in just a moment. But back in January of 2015, two climbers, Kevin Jorgensen of Santa Rosa, California, and Tommy Caldwell of Estes Park, Colorado, attempted one of the world's most difficult climbs. Now, you have to picture that as he's not climbing on a flat surface. He's climbing up a rock wall, okay? They were the first ever to scale the 3,000-foot granite wall of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park, using only their hands and feet and safety ropes to prevent deadly falls. It was a climb that many people considered to be impossible. Caldwell was the first to finish, and he waited on a ledge for Jorgensen, who caught up minutes later. And the two embraced before Jorgensen pumped his arms in the air and clapped his hands above his head. Then they sat down for a few moments and gathered their gear, changed their clothes, and hiked to the nearby summit. In the meadow below, the crowd broke into cheers. I'm going to go to the next picture there. Great. Thank you. That's a picture of El Capitan. And you might see a narrow white line that's going up the rock face there. That's the route they took to the top. These two men trained for nearly 6 years, and in the process, they battled bloody fingers and unseasonably warm weather. And while training, they often climbed at dusk or later using headlamps to see, because the rocks needed to be cold to keep their fingers and hands from sweating and slipping. What they anticipated as a two-week climb took 19 days. 19 days to go 3,000 feet. Jorgensen fell 11 times over 7 days trying to get past one of the particularly difficult sections. And in an interview following the climb, he was asked if he ever thought of giving up. And without hesitation, he replied with an emphatic no. You know, it's often said, thank you, Greg, you can, yeah. It's often said that what sets apart an average from superior athlete is the will to win, the will to accomplish what they set out to do. And I would think that a big part of Caldwell's and Jorgensen's success in climbing that down wall of El Capitan was their commitment to completing what they had done, their commitment to win, their will to win, and accomplish what they set out to do. If you've seen any of the interviews with any of the Olympic athletes this past week, many of them say something like that is what drives them, the will to win, the will to accomplish what they've set out to do. Well, today we're continuing on in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be looking at the second of two warnings the writer gives here early in his message. Last Sunday, we looked at Hebrews chapter 2, and the first of those warnings, where the writer said that we should hold firmly to what we've heard so that we don't drift away from it. And today in chapter 3, the writer emphasizes the danger of doubting. Recall that the people to whom Hebrews is addressed were under some outside pressure to return to their former belief, in other words, to go back to Judaism. To encourage them not to do so, the writer so far has emphasized the superiority of Jesus, and particularly his superiority to angels. He begins chapter 3 arguing the superiority of Jesus to Moses. Now, Moses was considered the most important figure in Israelite history. And to urge these formerly Jewish believers to stay true to Christ in a time of persecution, they needed to be convinced that Christ indeed was superior to Moses. He writes that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Moses
was a faithful servant of God, the greatest prophet in the scriptures, but Moses was merely a human servant of God. And the writer says Jesus is greater than Moses, for one, because Jesus is God himself, and as God is in charge of God's house. So why settle for Moses, the writer says, when you can have Jesus, who is God and in whom there's forgiveness for sin? And then he assures his readers that they are God's house if they hold firmly to their confidence and hope. That little word, if. As the children of Israel, his readers were part of that household of God. But Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension created a whole new situation for God's household, a situation that now enables them to have courage and to remain confident in the hope that is now theirs in Christ. And he goes on to give them a warning, as formerly Jewish believers, a warning they should understand and needed to hear. And he cites an example from their own Jewish history and gives them instruction that'll help them remain faithful to Christ. In verse 7, he draws on their high view of Scripture, as the Holy Spirit says. As former Jews, they believed Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But notice how the writer says this. So, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense. Not only did the Holy Spirit inspire those Hebrew scriptures, but the Holy Spirit was also speaking to them in that moment. The Holy Spirit continues to speak to us in many times and in various ways. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the words of Scripture come alive and impact our lives. And then what follows in verses 8 through 11 is a quote from the 95th Psalm. The author believes that these verses will speak to the situation of those Hebrew Christians at that particular point in their life of faith. The Holy Spirit takes words written to and about people and events centuries ago and makes those words speak with power to new generations and speak with power to us. So using these words from the 95th Psalm, the writer gives this warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Interesting that three times in chapter 3, the writer says, today. Here in verse 7, and again in verses 13 and 15, and each time, rather emphatically. The writer's trying to tell his readers and us that God's message through Christ is relevant for today. The Holy Spirit is still speaking and needs to be heard. Today, in other words, in this present moment, if you hear his voice, if implies that we have a choice whether or not we will hear God's voice, and also a choice as to how we will respond to what we hear God saying. In the Hebrew language, that word hear is the same as the word for obey. In other words, hearing the voice of God means having a heart that's open and responsive, but also willing then to obey. The time to respond to God's voice is always now, today. The problem begins when we hear God's words and we feel convicted to act in some way, but then we do nothing. We read Scripture. We hear God saying to us, well, maybe you need to go take care of this sin. Or you need to go and offer or ask for forgiveness. We hear God speak, but then we procrastinate. I'll take care of it. Well, I know I need to do that. Maybe tomorrow or the next time. See, the warning in this section of Hebrews is that if we fail to follow through when God's word challenges us and speaks to us, there is danger our hearts will become hardened to the word God speaks. When our hearts are hard, we think only of ourselves. Therefore, we ignore and disregard God's word. And in doing so, our hearts get even harder. When we put off addressing our spiritual need, we miss out on the good God has in store for us. So the message the writer wants to convey is this: don't harden your heart. Don't resist God. And then in those verses 8 through 11, the writer cites that example from the history of the Hebrew people to illustrate his point. He reminds them of how their ancestors resisted God during their sojourn from Egypt to the Promised Land. Your ancestors tested and tried me. Their hearts were always going astray, and they had not known my ways. So the Lord said, they shall never enter my rest. If you recall, that exodus of the Hebrews from Egypt to the Promised Land started out with great expectations. After 430 years of slavery in Egypt, God led them out in powerful and miraculous ways. Moses delivered God's ultimatum to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And after a series of plagues, the last being the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh finally relented. And as the Israelites stepped out into the wilderness to begin their journey, God provided. God led them in an immense pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But it wasn't too long until Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his armies in pursuit of the Israelites. But God provided again as he opened the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to pass through on dry ground. And then they watched in amazement as the waters closed in on Pharaoh's army. But again, it wasn't too long until their true colors began to show once more. They began to grumble and complain. They tested and provoked God, even though they had seen his miracles. Rather than having a grateful heart for God's deliverance and provision, their attitude was one of complaint because things didn't go like they thought they ought to go. They were hungry, so God gave them manna to eat, but they grumbled about the manna, so God gave them meat. They grumbled about not having water, so God gave them water. But the last straw was when they came to the Promised Land. And you can read about this in Numbers 13 and 14. God told them to send 12 spies into the land. 10 of the spies came back saying the people they saw were just too strong, too big. They surely wouldn't be able to take the land. And unbelief was rampant. The people wept at the report. They demanded new leadership and a return to Egypt. But two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, gave a different report. They urged the people to trust God and to go in and take the land at once. And when the people refused to obey God's command to go and take the land, God passed judgment on them. Because of their unbelief, because they doubted God's word, they would not enter his rest. In other words, they would not enter the land. Seems that while the Egyptians got over their fear of God, the Israelites quickly got over their trust in God, and their lack of trust cost them everything. They wandered in the wilderness another 40 years, and none of that generation, except Caleb and Joshua, entered the land. The Israelites had a testing, cantankerous spirit, a quarreling, complaining, and bitter attitude. They were never satisfied with what God provided. The warning of the writer of Hebrews to the people of his day and to ours is don't repeat their sin. Trust God. See, the big spiritual issue here is trust. The issue for the Israelites, the issue for the first readers of Hebrews, and the issue for us is trust. Will we trust that the God who has brought us safe this far can safely carry us home? Will we trust God for today and for tomorrow? Will we trust God in all circumstances and situations, even when things aren't going as we would like them to go? I have a feeling it's true that most of us have some fear of the unknown. Things that we've never seen or never experienced sometimes can overwhelm us. And I can imagine even Kevin Jorgensen and Tommy Caldwell experienced just a little bit of fear attempting something that no one else had done before. Now, back in the early days of map making, when the earth was still thought of as being flat, map makers would sketch what they knew. But at the edges of the map, those places beyond which they had no knowledge or understanding, they would often write these words, "Beyond here be dragons." What the writer of Hebrews wants us to read and understand is that beyond here, beyond what we know and understand, beyond here be God. We can trust God. In verses 12 through 15, he writes, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Guard your heart, because there's always the danger of turning away from God. An unbelieving heart is one that's standoffish with God, a heart that doesn't trust God. And because of that ever-present danger that any one of us can turn our backs on God, in verse 13, the writer says, we need each other. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need to be to each other like someone running alongside a long-distance runner, exhorting them to finish the race, even in the face of fatigue and exhaustion. Saw someone doing that to one of the cross-country skiers in the Olympics yesterday. We can't run this race of faith alone. We need each other, not just now and then, but every day, because the world is going to tempt us to doubt and turn away. The world is going to tell us that faith is foolish. And if we listen to such words often enough, our hearts can become hardened to the word of God. Temptation and sin can destroy our trust and our will to win this race of faith that we are on. We need one another. We need the company and encouragement of other believers. It's all about trust. For if we're faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Think about this for a moment. Right now, a lot of you are probably thinking you're sitting still. But do you know that's really a miraculous illusion? Did you know that you're sitting on a planet that's spinning around its axis at a speed of about 1,000 miles per hour? That every 24 hours, Earth does a 360? Did you know we're hurtling through space at an average velocity of 67,108 miles per hour? That's 87 times the speed of sound. So if you're feeling like you're not going anywhere fast, just remember that today you're going to travel 1,590,793 miles through space. If that isn't miraculous, I don't know what is. Yet, have you ever thanked God for keeping us in this amazing planet in orbit? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, I wasn't sure we'd make a full rotation today, but you did it again"? It's not something that we think about, is it? Yet maybe that is the ultimate irony. We trust God for the big miracles. We assume that God is in control, that the sun will rise, that the seasons will come and go, that the earth will keep rotating. We trust God for those like they're really no big deal. I think it's quite a big deal, actually. The real test of faith is trusting God for those little things. Trusting God for what I need for today and for tomorrow, whether it be my physical needs or my spiritual needs. The ultimate test of faith is trusting God when our situation seems impossible. Do you have the will to run this race of faith to the finish line? Do you have the will to trust God just as firmly today and tomorrow as you did when you first believed? Kevin Jorgensen fell 11 times over 7 days trying to get past that one difficult section, and he never thought of giving up. Imagine what could have happened if the Israelites had listened to Caleb and Joshua and obeyed God. Over 600,000 lives would have enjoyed God's rest in the promised land instead of 40 years of wandering and death in the wilderness. If you never started this race of faith with Jesus, it's never too late. As the scripture says, today is the day Apostle Paul writes that the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to put your trust and your hope in Jesus. Today, when you hear God's voice, listen, trust, and obey. A few minutes ago, the choir sang, "Brother, sister, lend an ear. I'm headed for the promised land. When I reach it, there will be love and happiness waiting for me. Come along and you will see. I'm headed for the promised land." So the question this morning is, where are you headed? The writer of Hebrews gives a warning against hardening our hearts so much that we don't trust God. But he assures us that if we're faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Do you trust God all the way to the end of your race? Do you have the will to win your race of faith and faithfulness? Be thou my vision. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn together. Olympic athletes that achieves what they set out to do, there awaits a bronze, a silver, or a gold medal. The writer of Hebrew tells us that if we trust in God each and every day, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. And you know what belongs to Christ? Everything. Everything. Go with that assurance and go in his peace. Amen.